May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for inviting me to take part in today's service. And thank you for your introduction, Tony. There is a saying that you can take a man out of the army, but you can't take the army out of the man. And I think that's very true. As Tony said, nearly all of my working life has been spent in and around the armed forces. I first put on uniform at the age of 10 in the cadet force with the Navy cadets. But when I realised I get seasick on a swing, I decided to join the army instead and not follow my father into the Navy. So I joined the army at 18, served for 10 years. And it was during that time that my faith came alive. Being a soldier at heart means that quite a lot of the time when I speak God's word, I use army illustrations, and I make no apology for that. I remember one time when it was proof that in the army very little is private, and often your personal appearance and turnout and your living space, your personal living space, is under scrutiny. And one morning, my room was being inspected by the Sergeant Major, and I'd spent ages on my room. I'd cleaned and polished everything, and anything that shouldn't have been where it should have been, I stuffed it into my wardrobe. And I stood smartly by my bed, and he came in and said, "Well done, Corporal Downs. Good effort. Can I just look in your wardrobe?" As he opened the door, all this stuff came pouring out. He said, "Downs, this room is like a snake pit." There you go. It just goes to show that the inner life is perhaps more important than the external. The word bull is a familiar noun, meaning the male animal of a variety of bovine species. But in the army, however, bull means something entirely different. It's used as a noun to describe the high standards of personal appearance, polish, and cleanliness of a soldier, but especially the art of achieving a gloss finish on polished leather surfaces. When I first joined the army, we were issued two sets of boots. One set, known as working boots, for everyday use, including crawling in the mud, and the other, known as best boots, reserved for parades. Both sets of boots had to be highly polished despite their constant use, but best boots had to be bulled, which means they had to shine like glass. For centuries, soldiers have worn leather-studded sole boots. But by the time I joined the army, most soldiers were issued with a much cheaper variation called the DMS, direct molded sole. In other words, the soles of the boots were made out of rubber. But despite this, we were still expected to polish the underside of the sole as if they were still made of leather. The two parts of a leather-soled boot were stitched together and met under the instep, and this area was especially vulnerable and prone to cracking. And it was important that the stitching of the boot and the underside of the instep was kept polished in order to allow the boot to flex and to prevent fraying. Now, being made to polish rubber sounds stupid and petty, but military ethos and discipline determines that if you pay attention to the smallest details, the important tasks take care of themselves. Inspecting officers like to see bull. But that only deals with the outward appearance of a soldier and not their inward character or military skills. Having shiny boots doesn't help you shoot straight or to read a map. This gives rise to the military slang expression, "Bull baffles brains." But as we will be reminded today, bull might baffle some brains, but it does not baffle God. Of the two religious parties in existence in first century Palestine, the Pharisees prided themselves on their religious bull. But it would seem that it only served to increase their arrogance and inflated opinion of themselves, which annoyed Jesus intently. One day, Jesus ripped into them, saying, "But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And in our gospel today, Jesus added, "You are blind guides." What a roasting. You know, I reckon British Army Sergeant Majors could learn a lot from Jesus on how to tell off a scruffy soldier. The only difference is that Jesus did not need to use swear words to illustrate his passion, as most Sergeant Majors do. The practice of ritual cleanliness was essential to the Pharisee, as it mitigated against the danger of becoming in contact with anything ritually unclean. We see from our New Testament reading that although Simon Peter was not a Pharisee, he was still most uncomfortable about eating any creature which was prescribed by the Torah as being unclean. The voice of God projected through the vision reassures him that Peter was not to call anything unclean which God had declared clean. This was to prepare him for the revelation that the Lord was to extend his mission of salvation to beyond the Jews and to include non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, something which Peter had witnessed with Jesus' ministry already with the Gentile woman recorded in our gospel reading today, and more immediately served to prepare him for the arrival of the envoys of Cornelius, the centurion. It was imperative for Jesus that his disciples and those of us today who follow in the church see that no one is beyond the love and acceptance of God. It was interesting that Tony said in his introduction that soldiers and military chaplains have a bit of a bad, not reputation, shall we say, but the way that people outside the armed forces view soldiers. There's a very famous poem written by Rudyard Kipling, the author of The Jungle Book, and writing from his own military experience. He said, "It's Tommy this and Tommy that. Away, the dreadful brute. But it's Tommy this and Tommy that when the guns begin to shoot." People like to have soldiers around when things get ugly, but otherwise soldiers are seen as rather unclean, an unclean part of society. And having served as an army chaplain for 25 years, I can see where they're coming from. But our reading from the Acts of the Apostles and the story of the centurion Cornelius is proof that God cares about soldiers. Indeed, the Christian Fellowship of the Bundeswehr is known as the CoV, the Cornelius Verein, reminding us of the story of Cornelius. And Cornelius isn't the only soldier that comes into contact with God. King David, of course, was a soldier, a man after God's own heart. The centurion whose servant needed healing. Jesus looked at that centurion, saw his faith, and said, "No one in the whole of Israel has shown the kind of faith that you have." So God loves soldiers. Don't discount them. Or their chaplains who have to put up with them. I love soldiers. You know, there was one occasion when I was in Canada, and I was standing next to a tank and the tank commander. We were looking up into the night sky, and we saw the aurora borealis, the northern lights. And he said to me, "Padre, you can't help wondering, can you?" And I believe that that staff sergeant touched God, or God touched him at that moment, and he saw God in the beauty and amazing creation, and felt something other than him, something bigger than him. There are a lot of Christians in the armed forces. And so God wants us to know that there is no one beyond his reach. But as we also see in our gospel reading, Jesus did not suffer fools. You might think it's not politically correct that Jesus should have said to a Canaanite woman, "It's not meet to cast the bread of the children to their dogs." In any society, calling a woman a dog is a gross insult. So what was Jesus doing? Well, in strict Jewish society, the Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Dogs, because they fed on carrion, and certainly in Muslim countries in the Middle East now, dogs are seen as unclean. But he doesn't use the word for a street cur, but of a household pet, a much loved dog. So you might say, well, that's unfair and rude of Jesus to even use that, but he was a man of the time. But the woman wanted to show Jesus that she was not just one of these sensation seekers after a quick fix. And so she said to Jesus, "Yeah, okay, but even the dogs are pleased to gather up the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus knew this is real faith. And to this Canaanite woman, she wasn't even a Jew, but this Canaanite woman who recognized Jesus was who he said he is, the son of David, Jesus said, "Your prayer has been granted. Go in peace. Your daughter has been healed." There is no one outside the love and acceptance of God. But he teaches us time and time again from the rest of that gospel that inward signs of purity are far more vital than externals. All of us want to please God by our lives and devotion. Rituals and outward signs have their place in Christian life, but God is more pleased with our inward beauty. We please God by keeping a short list of our sins and by adhering to the standards of loving behaviors shaped by a Spirit-led holy life, recorded in 1 Corinthians 13. These are patience, kindness, contentedness, humility, selflessness, discretion, calmness, a forgiving, truthful, protective, trusting, persevering, and hopeful, loving nature which never fails. That's inner purity. That is what God wants to see. But Jesus teaches us that if we want to be externally pleasing to God, we must focus on these issues of internal bull, not highly polished boot soles, but highly polished souls, hearts, and minds. Such things are impossible by our own strength, but require the inspiration and cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. So, my brothers and sisters, bull may baffle the brains of inspecting officers, but it cannot baffle God. What the Pharisees did not realize is that there is a close connection between inward attitudes and outward behavior. There is a place for spiritual bull, but only if it focuses on our inner selves, not the soles of our boots, but the soles of our being. These scriptures prompt us to carry out inner kit inspections on a regular basis. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, inspires us to attend to our inner life. "Search me, O God," he prays, "and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And so does your inner kit need to be ironed and brushed? If we are honest with ourselves, it often does. Do your souls need to be brushed cleaned of mud and then highly polished? I know mine does, from time to time. The great thing, as the Bible shows us, though, is that if we attend to these inner issues by self-reflection, penitence, and prayer, our outward lives will shine too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that you love soldiers. But help us to take pride, not in the externals that we want other people to see, but to take pride in our inner selves and to allow your Holy Spirit to do his work of polishing, of refining, of changing us to be inside who you want us to be, that outside we may shine and be attractive for you in this world that desperately needs to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.